Thank you. It's again a real joy for me to come to you this morning with the Word of God as found in the book of Ephesians. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us into all truth. In our past lessons, we have been dealing with a believer in the walk that is before God, our walk in Christ. And we were dealing in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, verses 1 to 16, where we are exhorted to walk in unity. If I may repeat in the first three verses how we are to walk. We are to walk worthy of our calling. We are to walk in the unity of the Spirit. And there was given to us in verses 2 and 3 the manifestation of such a walk. And then verses 4 to 6, we have the basis for such a walk. That is because of our unity in position. Our oneness in Christ, oneness in spirit, in purpose, and in service. And we ought to be eager to keep this unity in the Spirit. Then the third thing in the chapter, with respect to our walk in unity, is the result of such a walk, verses 7 to 16, and this would be unity in service. Allow me to repeat those three things. Unity in the Spirit, that's how we are to walk. Unity in position, this is the basis for such a walk. And then the unity in service, this is the result of such a walk. And in verse 7 we had where every believer was gifted. And by the way, none were left out. Each one has a place to function in the body of Christ, wherever God has pleased us. And by the way, he is sovereign as to the position we have in the body of Christ. And then in verses 8 to 11, we had the source of the gifts, for gifts are given to be used in the service of the Lord, and these gifts come from a risen Christ. And then you remember, he also gave to us in verse 11, gifted men have been set apart to do a specific work in the church, the body of Christ. And then in verses 12 to 16, we had the purpose of the gifts was for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministering. That is, every believer has a place in the ministry. Each one has a place to function. And the purpose of this is to edify the church, which is the body of Christ. We are to come to the unity of the faith. In other words, as we work together and have fellowship together until we all come to the unity of the faith, unto the stature of a perfect man, so forth and so on. And then it's also to guard us, to guard the believers from false teachings. As we had it in verse 14, let us not be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Then in verse 16, it's for the increase of the church. That is, we bring in believers, we bring in unsaved people to the knowledge of Christ. They become believers and have a place in the body of Christ. And by the way, every believer, the smallest child of God, the weakest child of God, the newest child of God, has a very important place to play in the body of Christ. And all our service, all our ministry, is to edify the people of God and to reach the unsaved with the gospel of Christ. This is what you have in verse 16. And now we come to the second aspect of the walk of a Christian. We are to walk in the light of a new creation. And this runs from verse 17 down through verse 32. For example, you take in verse 17 and 18, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, we are to walk as new men and new women in Christ. And if a Christian is a new man, then he must have a new walk. Having a new life and being related to God, God expects him to walk differently to the man of the world. Indeed, we are to show forth to the world the Savior to whom we have been joined. Now, I'd like to break this down from verses 17 right on down through and pick it up verse by verse or brief divisions on this question, we are to walk in a new creation, verses 17 to 32. In the first 16 verses, we are to walk in unity. Now we are to walk in a new creation. You remember that the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 5, verse 17 of the second book, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Being the children of God, he expects us to walk as those who are joined to God, as those who are the children of one who is God. And the sad thing today is that so many, and I believe, I'm not questioning the fact that they're Christians, but so many Christians, for some reason or other, it has never dawned on them that they have a very, very important place to play, part to play here in the world to show forth the glories of Christ. When the Lord Jesus saved us, he not only saved us from our sins, but he saved us from this present evil world, and God expects us to walk as such. You remember in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and most of you know verse 12, but you forget what verse 13 is. "To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but who are born of God." And God expects us to walk as his children. It's a sad thing when the people of God do not walk as they ought to walk. Quite often in talking to men, trying to reach men for Christ, it's so common for them to throw up the fact that they have friends in business or acquaintances in business who profess to be Christians, but they can't trust them. They've been dishonest, they've been unethical in their work, and it's killed the testimony. It's a sad thing that so many professing Christians live like the people of the world. Now, Paul is taking this up here from verse 17. Now, mark what he says again. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the unregenerate Gentile." That's what he's talking about. "In the vanity of their mind, the understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 we read, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You know, it's an amazing thing, and I speak very bluntly on this question. It's an amazing thing how many men who claim to be educated and rejoice in their scholarship and their ability, and they go out of their way to criticize or to damn or to judge those who profess to be Christians. In fact, they even go so far as to be very cynical. And yet, my friend, let me say to you, if I'm talking to you this morning and you are one of such who glory in your knowledge and in your ability and in your brilliancy, I tell you, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, it's absolutely impossible for you to know the things of God. That is, to know them in your own heart and your own experience. You don't understand Christians. You're on the outside looking in. And hence, as Jesus said, "No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." God has hidden from men the glories of his grace and the wonders of his love and compassion because men are blinded by the God of this world. And when we come to these verses, we realize something of the fact that we are different. The Apostle John speaks of it, as well as Paul, when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world never could understand Jesus. And by the way, may I say this? With all our boasted knowledge, with all our scientific research, it's a strange thing, is it not, that for 1900 years the world has never been able to produce another person like Jesus. If Jesus was just a man, as they say, or even a prophet, you would think with all that we have after 1900 years of knowledge, we could produce somebody who was even, if not like Jesus, better than Jesus. But no, sir, the world has not produced anyone like Jesus in 1900 years. Even today, with all our boasted universities of knowledge and scientific research and what have you, we can't produce one like Jesus. In fact, may I say this, and I'll be very blunt when I say it, it just seems the more knowledge we have and the more gadgets we have and the more philosophy we have, the less we know God. The heart of man is absolutely no different than it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. The heart of man hasn't changed. I wish you could see this. The heart of man hasn't changed. People haven't changed. Our circumstances have. The houses we live in and the gadgets we use. But when it comes down to the heart and life of man, we're just the same down through the centuries. It's a strange thing to me. In the past few years, we've made more boasts of our knowledge and scientific research than any other generation, and we're further down in the hole than even they were. Morally, spiritually, where are we today? Where are we today? This country is in a sad plight. In fact, the whole world is. The whole world is. And believe me, there's not a man on the face of the earth that I know of who can pull the world together. It's preparing for the coming of Antichrist, and then he will be put down by the coming of our Savior. Then we'll have the Lord, and righteousness shall reign, and the poor man will have justice. Do you remember that amazing verse in Isaiah 32:17? The work of righteousness is peace. Remember that. And the fruit of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And it'll be a wonderful day when the Lord comes and when righteousness shall reign. But today, we Christians have been exhorted by the Spirit of God through the Apostle in the Word of God not to live like the man on the street. We ought to live as Christians. We ought to live as the children of God. And I would urge upon you to bow before the Lord and be filled with the Spirit of God. I speak to you Christians. And let him live his life through you and through me. And the Lord wonderfully bless you today. And may you experience something of his presence and power for his name's sake.